Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
How many of y'all remember that old movie? Anybody? I said last service, old movie. Like, it's not that old. I'm like, it came out in 2000. It's hard to believe that's like 14 years ago. Yeah. Movie is Family Man. We'll get more into that a little bit later. I just love the, just a great example of confrontation in a loving way. And that's really what we're going to get into this morning is how and when to confront somebody in a loving way. Also going to let you know, I've been battling a cold all week. And so my throat, I never know how it's going to be on Sunday morning. It's always like a surprise mystery. So we'll see how we get through it. I got some water if I need it. And eventually we're going to end up over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So if you have a Bible or just some sort of portable electronic device, you'll want to read, open that up, because I may not even get to that whole verse, but it's one you got to promise me you'll read even if I don't get to it, because it's one of the best examples, kind of quintessential examples of confrontation anywhere you'll ever find. It's 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, I got to let you know, I didn't want to do this message and had not planned on doing this message, but this is sort of your fault that I'm giving this message, because when I gave the last message, it was supposed to be the last message in the series, I kind of left you hanging intentionally. It wasn't that I ran out of time. I really just didn't want to get into everything that I'm kind of having to get into this morning. And we were talking about confrontation. We were kind of going through this series about grace and truth and how there's this tension between grace and truth. That grace, which is desire to forgive and to overlook an offense and to show love upon love upon love. We talk about where sin increases, grace increases all the more. And as a Christian brother, Christian sister, we need to be about showing grace. But there's also a time to show truth. And truth is where you take out a flashlight and you shine light on the truth and say, this is an issue that needs to be addressed. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that he was full of grace and full of truth. He was full of grace and truth. That was what's so unique about Jesus. He could be fully truthful and fully graceful. And it's really hard to do both, because truth by its very nature can be abrasive. And grace by its very nature is just very soft and loving and kind. And if you have a relationship that's all truth and no grace, it's very abrasive and very rough. And it's not a really fun relationship to be in. But if you have a relationship that's all grace and no truth, then it's very surfacey and very shallow. And the amazing thing about Jesus, he was just full of grace and truth. And so the question is how do I know when to show grace and how do I know when to show truth? And how do I work that out? And I said 2 weeks ago, it's more of an art than a science. And Jesus was a master at this. He was a master artist when it came to showing grace and truth. And so this morning I'm going to try to attempt to give you some scientific, if you will, sort of guidelines on when to show truth or how to show truth. And I'm really nervous about doing it because I know there's somebody here, excuse me, sorry, you're gonna get all kinds of weird stuff coming out of my throat this morning. Sorry, just apologize that on the front end. I know that there's people here who, whenever we have tension in life, there's some people who have the fight or flight mechanism that kicks in. Either you're gonna run from conflict or you're gonna run to conflict. And statistics show about half of you are the fight type and half of you are about the flight kind. And so if you're the fight kind, you're just looking for a reason to go. You're just looking for a reason to confront. You're just looking for a reason to get up in somebody's face, because what you live for, it's what you do. You enjoy the conflict. You kind of just, that's who you are. And so you're gonna hear this message and go, God, I hear you, it's on. I'm not gonna put up with this anymore. It's go time. We might not even wait till we get to the car. We gotta talk about it. You're elbowing the whole service. You know we gotta have a talk. There's some of you in here who are dreading this message because you know you live with the go time person and they're gonna hear this message, just assume it's, you know, God's light shining upon them, angel whispering in the ear, it's time to go. And I'm not gonna say whether it is or isn't. I'm gonna say for most of you, it isn't. Most of the time, grace is what needs to reign. And I know that the words that I say this morning are going to be misused, misinterpreted, misquoted, and abused, and you're going to go off and tell somebody, well, Pastor Steve told me I'm supposed to do this. No. No, I didn't. One of the very first points in here is listen to God. Listen to what God tells you to do. And if God didn't tell you to do it, don't assume that me talking about that this morning is God talking to you. Just say that on the front end. You actually just heard your pastor say, don't assume me speaking is God speaking to you. See, that can be misquoted right there. So everything this morning can be misquoted, misconstrued. Just know it on the front end. Proceed with great caution and deference. And when in doubt, go with grace, okay? And you'll see why as we get into this. Well, let's start off with just kind of getting our mind thinking in this direction. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says that the wounds of a friend can be trusted. Other translations say the wounds of a friend are intended to be helpful, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And to start off with a question of this is that, do friends sometimes intentionally hurt one another? Yes. I would say if you have a relationship, if you have what you call a friendship, and you're unwilling to do it or you never have, it isn't a friendship. It's an acquaintance. It's a buddy. It's just one of your girlfriends. I'm talking about girls here. I asked last service, what do girls call their buddies? And they said, girlfriends. I said, all right, I'll just take your word for it and go with that all morning. So if I'm wrong on that, I'm not talking about you guys with your girlfriends. I'm talking about you girls with your girlfriends, you guys with your buddies, whatever, the guys you hang with. Those are not relationships typically where you confront people. You just go out and have a good time with them, right? But friendships are ones that you're willing to have the hard conversations. And the question to begin with is, who is it in your life that you have hard conversations with, and who is it in your life that you invite in to have hard conversations with you? Some of us, we try to insulate ourselves from the kind of relationships where somebody could speak truth into our life because we don't want to deal with our junk. We don't want anybody close enough to deal with our junk. And so we keep everybody at arm's distance, including our spouses. And to that extent, your spouse can't be the only one who's inside the circle. You've got to have some other same-sex friend who is also inside this circle of your trust that you can allow to speak truth into your life. You've got to let somebody else in because you can't put all of the friendship burden on your spouse. It's more than what they can handle. It's not what they were designed to handle. You need friends in your life. If you look throughout Scripture, there was always friends and buddies. God believes in the buddy system. Even when Jesus was here on this earth, what had he? He had 70, then he had 12, then he had his close, Peter, James, and John. When he sent them out to go out and do ministry, did he send them out alone? No, we sent them out two by two. When Peter went out in the New Testament, did he go out alone? No, he went out with John. When Paul went out, he went with Barnabas. He went out with Silas. They always went out in pairs. They always went out with a same-sex companion who could challenge them and get in their face. And if you look through the Scripture, Barnabas gets in Paul's face all the time on stuff. Peter tries to get in Jesus' face about stuff and realizes that really wasn't his place. But that's a different story. So the wounds of a friend are intended to be helpful. And what we're talking about this morning is confrontation, not condemnation. Big, big difference. Confrontation, not condemnation. Think of it this way. We talked in this whole series, we've been talking about that story where a woman is caught in adultery. And when she's caught in adultery, they bring her to Jesus, and everybody has something in their hand. What do they have? They got a rock. They got stones. Condemnation brings a stone to throw. Confrontation brings a flashlight. You get that? Condemnation brings a stone to throw because stones can hurt. Flashlights don't hurt. They just reveal truth. So confrontation, the whole point is to illuminate the truth which has been hidden. Whereas condemnation, the goal is to hurt, to harm, to destroy, to knock down, to beat up. So just going in. Our intention here is to confront, not to condemn. It's a godly confrontation. It's a meeting between two friends with the intended purpose of restoring godliness. The intended purpose of to straighten what has been crooked, to mend what has been broken, to redirect what has gotten off course, to shine a light on something that is dark in their soul. And the intention is to restore godliness and rightness to that person's life or to the relationship in that person's life or to something that's gotten off track. So it's not intended to hurt, although it may be hurtful, may be painful. The goal is not to tear them down. The goal is that they might be redirected and brought up, that they can see revealed truth for what it is. So the story we're going to be looking at this morning is a story between Nathan and David. And if you look in the Old Testament, David is an amazing man, man after God's own heart. From the time he was a little kid, God said, this is the guy who is more like me than anybody else I've ever seen. As a matter of fact, David gets chosen to be Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And so God just says, this is a man after my own heart. Man looks on the outside, but I look at the heart. And so David had an amazing heart. But the thing about David is how he walked with God was greatly dependent on who his friendships and relationships were in his life. And when he was a younger man, he had a guy named Jonathan who was his best friend, and Jonathan helped keep David in line. Whenever Jonathan would make bad decisions or go off in a bad direction, Jonathan was right there to help him out. After Jonathan passes away, you see David make some bad decisions, and then he gets other good friends in his life, and he starts making good decisions. And then when this story happens in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's at a time in his life where David, most of David's close friends are what I would call facilitating friendships. Facilitating friendships are the kinds that will facilitate whatever thing you want to do. You know how those are. They'll facilitate whatever good behavior or bad behavior. Well, they'll just reflect back to you whatever your behaviors are. And he's got some friends like that, a guy named Joab and some others. And so ended up what happening, just to kind of give you a long story short, what's happened is that David has got his eye on this girl who's not his wife, who's actually married to somebody else, and he wants to have her over for a date. The guy in his life's like, "You mean the girl who's married to your friend Uriah, that girl?" And he's like, "Yeah. You sure? Because she's married to your friend. You sure?" And he's like, "Yeah, I don't care." So he brings her over. They have some conversation. One thing leads to another. Text says yada, yada, yada. She gets pregnant. It's in Hebrew. It might say yada, yada, yada. Who knows, right? So yada, 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 she gets pregnant. And so David does the same thing that you and I would do. He has her husband killed. Now, you laugh. But here's the deal. I'm willing to bet that you've had a time in your life where you've wanted somebody dead, right? The only reason why they didn't die isn't because you have great morals. It's because you don't want to get arrested, you don't have the power, you don't have the ability. But you've had those moments. Well, here's David. David has supreme ultimate authority. He's a king. Not a president, a king. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. And there is nobody who will question or stop him. He has absolute power, absolute authority, all wealth. He controls everything. And I'll tell you this, you give me absolute power, absolute control, absolute wealth, I'll kill people too. And so would you. I go back to when Tiger Woods, his whole life came crashing down. And I said to everybody in the room that week, I said, don't be so quick to judge. I give any one of you guys in this room $1 billion, because that's what he's got, $1 billion. You can make $100 million a year on top of that. Give you zero accountability, let you fly all over the world and have beautiful women throw themselves at you every night, I guarantee within 10 years you have an affair too. Guarantee it. And some of you are going, not me, honey. Mm-mm. He's talking about every other guy. I'm the one guy who wouldn't. Here's the deal. David did it. And you ain't no David. I don't ever hear God come down from heaven and say, "You're a man after my own heart." I haven't heard him say that about you. Maybe he has. I just haven't heard it yet. But I also know that you haven't written the book on prayer and praise and devotion for God himself. That's called the book of Psalms, which David wrote. He wrote most of that book. So you're talking about a guy whose prayer life and worship life is such that when God wants to write the book on prayer and meditation and praise and devotion, like when God, like you've heard, like, you know, Spurgeon, he wrote like a little devotional. And then you've got, who's the other guy who wrote? Oswald Chambers, that's right, you know. Oswald Chambers writes that, you know, daily devotional book that's, you know, world renowned, you know, morning and evening, right? My most for his highest, yeah. Well, David wrote the one for God himself. Just let that sink in. Once again, you're no David. And if you had all power and authority that David had, could you at least agree with me and say, "I'd do the same thing? I'm capable of doing the same thing?" Because if you can't, the Bible says this, be very wary if you think you can't stumble, because you're in the perfect place to do so. Pride goeth before the fall. Anyone who thinks that they can't, that they're not susceptible to it, is guaranteed to stumble to it. So earlier when I said you'd do the same thing and you no, I wouldn't, be very careful, because if you had that thought, you're teetering on the edge of disaster. If you're humble enough to say, yeah, either you're doing it right now, which you need to deal with that, or you're in a good place to say, yeah, I know I got to watch myself. That's why I got to have accountability measures in place. Some of y'all played the $400 million lottery recently. You know why you didn't win? Because God knows you couldn't have handled that anyway, all right? You would be a monster with $400 million. No, I wouldn't. I would build a new building for Essential, and I would feed all the kids in Nicaragua, and no, you wouldn't. You would be a monster. I'm just telling you right now. Just thank God you didn't, because but for the grace of God, there go I. And so when it comes to David, but for the grace of God, there go I. God, don't give me absolute authority and power and wealth. because I don't want to go down the same road David did. All right, so that's what happens in David's life. So Nathan gets the fun task of being the one to go to confront David about what he's done. So about a year's passed, he's gotten away with murder, and he's gotten away with adultery, and he thinks nobody's really noticed, but his life is not in a good place with God. His kingdom is not going in a good place. His leadership is not going in a good place, and something needs to be said. Somebody's got to say something, and it falls on Nathan to do so. And think about this. If you want to talk about a difficult situation to confront somebody in, you ever had to confront somebody who had the power to kill you? I would say that just adds a little bit more nuance to the situation, right? He's already killed the last guy who stood in his way of this whole plan, and now you got to go talk to him. So basically what I want to do is this message is scriptural principles throughout, and really kind of what I did is I took this story of Nathan and David and just kind of glean and kind of say, as I observe this, here's some principles I would see that kind of contributed to the situation. So it's not the best exegetical message, but the scriptural principles are there. So roll with me on this, follow with me on it, and you'll see where I'm getting at it. Number one, follow God's leadership very carefully. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 begins and says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. The Lord sent Nathan to David. That's why I said earlier, don't think that Pastor Steve is sending you to go confront. No, wait till God sends you to go to confront. Nathan had God himself, he knew it was God's sense telling him to go and confront. Most of the time you want to confront, it's probably not God leading you because it's so easy for our sinful desires and emotions to come in. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. You who are led by the Spirit, go restore that person. And that's why it's so key. You have to be led by the Spirit, both in your life at that time and to go confront, because you're on tilt. It is so easy to sin when it's time to go confront, because our tendency is to want to pick up a rock in the middle of it. We have so many ill motives when it comes to confronting. We have so many selfish motives when it comes to confronting. Sometimes what's going on is there's an issue of pride where we sort of enjoy feeling a little morally superior than somebody else, don't we? Especially when it's somebody who lives such a perfect life when you finally caught them slipping up and they finally show that they're human. And it's like, oh, about time I put them in their place. Well, you know what it takes to point out somebody's pride? Pride. It's pretty hard to make an accusation against somebody else and say you're arrogant. It kind of takes arrogance to say you're arrogance. So just know if you ever make that accusation, it could be right, but also the accusation is probably coming back on you too. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes you've got so much deep-seated resentment in them, and now they finally messed up, and now you've got a reason to vent and fume all of the anger and frustration you had. A lot of the anger you had was misguided or misplaced, but now they've clearly done something wrong, so you're taking out all this misguided anger and dumping it on them in this situation. You who are spiritual, go do this, because if you're unspiritual, you're going to take all this anger and frustration and just back up the dump truck on them. Sometimes it's nitpicking and exaggeration that wants to make you go and talk about this. So often I see situations which kind of remind me of the remember the play Music Man? When the guys want to sell instruments to the whole town. What's the big problem in town? That darn pool table with a capital P that rhymes with T that stands for. None of y'all are cultured. Anybody in this room? Any of y'all seen the musical? Been to the musical? Seen the movie? Anyone? I make a Pink Floyd reference and all of you get it. I go back to the Music Man and you're like, huh? Anyways, moving on. All right, I'll have to go back to the drawing board on that one. This same kind of thing, if you know your Bible, we'll go to the biblical illustration. If you go to the story of Esther, King Xerxes, his wife says something to him. And he goes to his advisors like, oh, you can't let this go, man. You know, if word gets out that your wife talked to you like this and my wife's going to talk to me like this and everybody's wives are going to talk like this, it's going to be chaos, it's going to pandemonium. You got to do something. So he gets rid of her right then and there. It's exaggerating the issue. Sometimes we want to make a mountain out of a molehill and exaggerate somebody's sin, feel like everything's is a reason to go time. So you who are spiritual, go and confront. A couple questions you need to ask yourself before you go in, because when you go to confront somebody, you should have a holy sense of dread about the conversation. Like, for those of you who have, like, the flight response, who you hate confrontation, everything is a holy sense of dread for you. So it's kind of hard for you to figure these things out. But for you who have a fight response, it should be like a weight of God that you cannot escape until you go talk to them. All right? Not a, I can't wait. You should not have a passionate enthusiasm about talking to them. There's a difference between a passionate enthusiasm and just a holy sense of dread. I've got to say something. I don't want to have to do this conversation, but I got to. Somebody needs to say something, and I know that person's me. A couple questions to ask yourself. These are parts you might want to take notes on. Number one, do I have all the facts? And are all the facts I have true? Because sometimes we think we have all the facts, but we don't have all the facts. We've heard from this person, what this person did. You weren't there to see it. You didn't witness it. You just heard these rumors or these ideas. And if you don't have all the facts, instead of confronting the person, you just need to go ask questions. You need to find some facts. Maybe the first thing you just need is go on a fact-finding mission. And just say, hey, just what's going on in your marriage right now? Is everything okay? Before you walk in and say, hey, you and I need to talk about what's going on in your marriage. What if you don't know all the facts? Another thing about this is you can judge actions, you can't judge motives. And sometimes we want to go and confront somebody about a motive versus an action. What do I mean by that? We get very convinced, I know why she said that. I'll tell you what she's up to. I can tell you what she's up to right now. I can tell you why he did that. I know exactly what he's thinking right now. Really? Really? You know exactly why they did that and exactly what they were thinking. No, you don't. You don't know what they were thinking. And so often, we go to judge somebody based on what we think their motives were, not based on what their actions were. There are some actions which are just categorically evil. You can just tell from a mile away, that's wrong. But there's some actions which you don't know why they did that. And so you need to go ask, why did you do that? And go on a fact-finding mission. So do I have all the facts? Is what they're doing dishonoring to the name of God? The more public and prominent the person is in their Christian walk, the more so this can be the case. But sometimes it's a situation where some of you grew up in families where you had a family member who was a leader of the family, a mother or father, who would make a big show about being a Christian on Sunday but would act nothing like it the rest of the week. And there's an issue where a Christian brother or sister would come and say, listen, you're acting like a great Christian man of God, but your kids aren't seeing that at home. And what's that doing to their relationship with God when they see the hypocritical nature of your life? You know, so is this bringing great dishonor to the name of God in the lives of somebody else? Another question to ask, is it damaging either your relationship with them or their relationship with somebody else? Is this damaging their marriage, their relationship with their kids, damaging their relationships at work, damaging their friendships? Another question to ask, is this physically or emotionally hurting somebody? And by the way, this is one of those things where the greater degree this is, the more immediate your response needs to be. Regardless of your relationship with a person. You see somebody hurting somebody else. They did some studies recently about, some of you have seen the YouTube videos where they had somebody who was like robbing somebody or beating somebody else. And it was all set up stage just to see if somebody else would come in and intervene. And so oftentimes, nobody would intervene. The greater the degree that somebody's being hurt, you need to step in. Somebody's being abused, you know, sexually, step in. Somebody's being abused physically, step in. It's not a time to pray about it. It's time to step in. Even if you don't know the person. Hey, is there a problem here? Just simple questions. Is everything okay? Or sometimes just standing there. It feels a little awkward beating a child in front of somebody, doesn't it? Even when you're right and justified in doing so, right? You know, I mean, you're doing it all according to the James Dobson game plan, right? And you're like, you know, honey, you give the whole talk. You know, okay, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And then you do the spank, and then you do the hug. And even in that context, you're like, I'm sorry, I had to spank. And I'm always like, no, I was clapping, man. I was taking notes. I was pretty proud because he needed that butt whooping. We were all hoping you would do it, and one of us was gonna do it for you if you wouldn't. So we're thankful. There's a parenting message hopefully coming up later this year, which will explain that. Moving on. is this hurting the offender? Is this person being hurt themselves? Sometimes they can't see how this is hurting themselves. Sometimes it's a stress load they're taking on. Sometimes it's their attitude. Sometimes it's what they're doing to their body. Sometimes it's hurting themselves. Another question to ask, is this a time for grace or a time to shine a light of truth? Is this a time for grace or a time to shine a light of truth? I will never forget being drunk at an Alabama concert. This is a long time ago, long time ago. And this girl, Jenny Jones, who knew that God had called me into ministry, this is early in the time when I felt God calling ministry. My response to God calling ministry was like, fine, I'll do that sometime later in life, but right now I'm at the party school and I'm going to enjoy life. And so I'm drunk at an Alabama concert, and I'll never forget Jenny Jones walking up to me, and she's like, Steve Swisher, Steve, God has got big plans for you, and I just can't wait to see what he does. That's all she said, and she walked away. And never forgot it, you know, not just because her name's like the name of a talk show. She's not the talk show host, but I never forgot it. And in that moment, she could have said a lot of things to me. She could have reamed me out, chewed me out, everything. But for her, she felt it was a time to show grace, not a time to shine a light. And by the way, I didn't need her to shine a light. The Holy Spirit did a plenty enough good job doing that himself. And by the way, this is kind of where we're getting to next. The reason why I need to wait for God's leading to do this is because it's the Holy Spirit's primary job to convict. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts. He goes in the life of a believer and he convicts. Sometimes he prompts you to confirm that conviction or to add words to that conviction. And sometimes he doesn't need your help. Sometimes he flat out does not need your help. In that moment at the Alabama concert, when I was drunk at the Alabama concert, I didn't need Jenny Jones, or the Holy Spirit did not need Jenny Jones' help to convict me. So she just showed me grace. She showed me love. Holy Spirit was doing a fine enough job on its own. When I threw up that night, the Holy Spirit was doing a fine enough job on his own. You know, you just don't need somebody else kicking you when you're down right then. Then lastly, is this worth risking my friendship over? Because you'll have confrontations which you're actually going to have to risk the friendship to confront. And you know that. You've been down that road. And sometimes you go, you know, well, if I can't talk about this with them, then there's really no point in us even calling ourselves friends. Because I can't continue to act like we're friends and let this go on. I just can't do it anymore. We got to talk about it. We got to say something. So Nathan goes to talk. Now, these are questions, by the way, you need to pray through. Don't just ask them really quickly. It's not something you can do between now and the time you get in the car on the way home. These are questions you need to be thinking about and praying about. A lot of times people try to cite and quote Jesus in the temple with the money changers and saying, oh, well, you know, Jesus kind of lost it with, you know, some people sometimes too. And sometimes you got to turn over some tables in people's lives. Well, by the way, if you go back and read the text, you'll notice that Jesus goes into the temple Sunday night, sees what's going on, goes home, prays, comes back the next day with intentionality of what he's going to go do. He says something to a fig tree, which kind of gives you an idea that he knows where he's going and what he's going to go do. He's also counted the cost because he knows when he does this, they're going to crucify him for it, but he's already dealt with that. He already knows that's what's going to happen, and he's okay with that. And then he goes and he does it. It was very calculated and determined. It wasn't like he just, what's going on in here, and freaks out like I've heard some people preach that passage. It's not that at all. He goes in very intentional. So sometimes you need to find a trusted friend outside the situation and say, here's the situation. What do you think I should do? And I say outside the situation. Remember that Galatians verse, you who are spiritual? It is so easy to get tempted to sin in this moment. And usually one of the biggest sins is what? Anybody? Anybody? Gossip. Yes, that's exactly it. You have some experience with this? You know, I'll tell you what. Lisa, you know what Jennifer's been doing? Let me tell you what Jennifer's doing. Tell me what you think I should say in the situation, okay, Lisa? Here's what she did. Here's what she did, okay? You aren't going to believe this, all right? Tell me what I should say. Okay, that's a good idea. Hey, Joe, I need some help, man. This girl, Jennifer, let me tell you what she's been doing. Tell me what I think I should say. Hey, Miguel, let me tell you what Jennifer's been doing. Tell me what you think I should say. Should I say something about this? Should I? No, not that Jennifer. This Jennifer over here. Not your Jennifer, different Jennifer. Sorry, I didn't mean to confuse you, man. Sorry. Hey, Nick, let me tell you what Jennifer's been doing. Do you think I should say something about her? Okay. You see, what happens oftentimes is we have the Holy Spirit prompting us to go confront her, but we're too chicken to do it, so we confront everybody else except her, and that's called gossip. And so it's very easy to go down bad paths in this situation, so pray about it. Find a friend. Call your friend in Maine. Call your friend in Massachusetts and say, here's the situation, what's going on. Ask yourself, am I in the right place to do this? Am I in the right place spiritually to do this? Remember, you don't have to be sinless. You have to be sinless to condemn. You just have to be spiritual to confront. So when somebody says, what, are you without sin? Cast the first stone. Hey, I don't have a rock in my hand, it's a flashlight. And I've been praying about this and praying about this, and I'm not sinless, that's why I'm not here to condemn. But I have prayed about this, and I really feel like we need to get out a flashlight and look and see what's going on right now in your life. So can we just talk about this? All right, so moving on. Request a private meeting. I'm really short on time. He went and talked to him by himself. And then number three, tactfully share your thoughts. You can't just go in and wing this. If you look at the way that Nathan confronts David, a very, 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 very delicate situation. The guy has the power to kill you. I don't have time to even read the passage because I'm short on time. But everybody promise me, I'll let you out early if you promise. Everybody promise? I promise to read 2 Samuel 12 today. Okay. I'll just let you know. I read this as a kid, and I could never win an argument with my dad, because let's face it, when you're a teenager, you can't win arguments against your dad, right? Because your dad's always right, and he has the power to make your life very miserable, very similar. And I saw that in the situation, and I realized the power of tactfully addressing something and the power of analogies. And I would drive my dad mad because I would say, I don't remember what the topic was. I remember getting him about a lawnmower situation. I said, Dad, let me just ask you about this thing about this lawnmower. And I give him this whole story, and he's like, yeah, here's what you gotta do. Funny you should say that, Dad, because this is really similar that we were talking about this morning. And I remember him getting so mad, and my mom going, he has a point, dear. I'm in the back seat going, thank God, I love your Bible, I love your word, yes, because the Bible helps you out. So it's a very, very masterful, tactful situation about going out. The point of what he says, and I'll give you the summary because you can read the story later, but I'll give you the summary. The goal, okay, is to shine a light. To shine a light and help them see what they can't see, understand what they can't understand, and what's clouding their vision, what's clouding their judgment is their emotions, their self-righteousness. That's what's clouding their vision. So you gotta find a way to get them to think about the situation with their emotions removed. So some of the ways you can do this is, just picture you're trying to talk to a teenage girl about how this guy's no good for her. Okay, Jennifer, the guy's no good for you. I don't know who he is, but he's no good for you, all right? I'm sorry, I'm just picking on you, Jeremy. And no matter how much these two loving folks tell you he no good, what do you say back?
But I love him.
But he's a loser, he's going nowhere, he's got no job, he's got no future, he don't know Jesus. I'm sorry, man, I don't even know you and I'm picking on you. And I'm just assuming there's something here. You could just be some random guy. I just came into church, sat down, I don't even know the girl. Moving on. But in that situation, I don't know, you're not holding hands, they're not holding hands or nothing. I'm just giving this guy a hard time. Sorry, Jeremy. All right. What? Oh, John. Oh, notice he ain't in church. All right, so just saying. Maybe you should talk to Jeremy. I'm just saying. Come on, man. All right, so. But in that conversation, emotions get so hot, she's not going to listen to a word anybody says, right? Right? She won't listen to a word. So you've got to find a way to get them to think about the situation some other way. You know, things like, is this how you would want somebody to treat your sister? What if this was your daughter? You know, if this was you, or what if this was your mother somebody was talking about? What if this was your dad? Would you want somebody to treat your brother this way? What if you were in the situation? Try to get them to see things from a different perspective. And so that's what Nathan does. He helps David see things from a different perspective. He does it very tactfully. He doesn't just wing it. He doesn't go in there very abrasive. It's a very gentle way. Then he says, David, I got to let you know, you're the one we're talking about here. And then lastly, you have to read the whole chapter, by the way. You can't just read the confrontation part. Read the whole chapter. Because, yeah, David has some pretty severe consequences he has to deal with. But every time you'll see somebody deal with consequences in the Old Testament, the very next passage is a message of God's love and his grace. And yeah, some bad stuff happens as a result of his relationship with Bathsheba and the kid they have. But God ends up blessing that relationship in the end, believe it or not. And they have another kid named Solomon who also gets to be in the lineage of Jesus. So here it is, this illicit relationship he has with Bathsheba. God even redeems that relationship. And by the way, Bathsheba's name shows up in the genealogy of Jesus by name, very specifically. God even redeems that relationship. And God redeems his kingship and shows how he goes on to have success. It's not that this failure doesn't mean things are over for him. He's got to deal with some stuff, but God's not done with him yet. And God does amazing things in his life. So the whole point is to restore him to godliness, and David gets restored to godliness. He says, I have sinned, I have messed up, and that's when God comes and restore, and that's when the blessing follows later on. And so our goal when we go to confront is to restore to godliness, watch ourselves, make sure you're in a spiritual place to do it, and find a way to lovingly, tactfully confront for the purpose of restoration, not condemnation. We join with him as we close. Father, I thank you for this message. There's some of us in this room right now that, Father, our role this morning is not to go and confront, but, Father, just allow your spirit to convict us of what we know we need to do right. Father, may we get this stuff dealt with before you have to bring somebody in our face to confront us. May we be brought to repentance just simply by the moving of your spirit in our soul. Father, for just a select few in the room, this message is hitting home because your Spirit is nagging them to lovingly confront, to move someone in their life towards godliness. But Father, may we go with extreme caution and go only with a certainty, knowing that it's you that's leading us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I mentioned every week, we end every service with communion. And sometimes I feel like as if what happens in a service is I get up there, I open up the Bible, and sometimes it's a message that's just beating you up the whole service. I know that. But communion is all about restoration. And I'm okay letting you get beat up for a little bit because I know the restoration's coming. And Nathan has this conversation with David where he allows David to get beat up a little bit and challenge him and say, this is not all right, this is messed up, and you got to change this. And David says, you're right, I'm a sinner, and I'm really jacked up. That's why I say if you read out the rest of that passage, you'll see God's love and his grace and his provision comes through for him. And so my hope is that you know every week that you come to this place that God loves you. He died on the cross for your sin. There's nothing you've done, nothing you've ever become that could ever keep you from his love for you. And so as we come forward, we just tear off a piece of bread. Just be reminded that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty for our sin. We dip it into the cup. Just be reminded that his blood has washed over us to redeem us. And then we take that and we eat that. And God just wants you to have this physical representation, understanding of how Jesus Christ and his death is a part of you. His past is your past, not the past you remember. And his future is your future, not the future it could have been without him. I'm going to ask if our praise team will come back up. They're going to be singing a song, You Won't Relent, once again. And it brings back this notion, this understanding. Listen, if there's something God's trying to deal with you on, God will not relent. And if you will not listen to his Spirit, he will send somebody in your life. If you won't listen to the person he sends in your life, he's going to send somebody else in your life. If you're not going to listen to that person, you're going to deal with consequences so severe and so great. He will get to you to your knees one way or another. But it's because he loves you. Because God will lovingly confront you. Your relationship with him and your relationship with others is that important. I love the fact that I'm so loved by God that he won't let me get away with anything. It frustrates me sometimes, but I need it.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.